Morning again. Well, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. We thank you that this joy we can celebrate his having come 2,000 years ago, and we can celebrate knowing that he is coming again. We pray that this morning we might be attentive to your word and you might help me as I speak, that we might have the joy of knowing Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, you might have picked up that the third Sunday in Advent is traditionally about joy. We traditionally speak about joy. What is it? Well, something like an intense, long-lasting happiness and contentment of life. Joy. Now, we all know that, don't we? Because we experience that every morning. Every morning we wake up and it's joy. Let's hop out of bed and we don't need our morning cup of coffee, no? Look, being announced school captain of Eleanora Heights Primary School, that did it for me in that moment. Being the 1995 Rugby League joint premiers with the Narrabeen Sharks, that was pretty good. Winning the pitch, I don't think I've mentioned this before, but yes, winning the pitch on ABC's Gruen Nation. Here I am shaking hands with the host, and you can see a little trophy that was handed to me at that time. It was pretty good. A silver recently at the South Australian Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu Championship a couple of months ago. There I am on the podium, right? It was pretty good. Intense moments of satisfaction. But, you know, it wasn't gold, was it? You know, and it was in my age group, 40 plus, okay? And the more I thought about it, yeah, I realized I lost by being asphyxiated and I passed out, okay, in front of my children. So it wasn't that good. And I mean, the pitch, yes, I won, but I still had to turn up to work the next day and they didn't give me a raise or a bonus or anything like that. And I had to give the agency the trophy. So that was no good either. And I mean, joint premiers in rugby league, did you notice that word joint premiers? We weren't the premiers. It was just nil all and we were under 11. So they were like, let's not make them keep playing. School captain of primary school, which eventually I realized just meant extra jobs the teachers didn't want to do. You know, ring the bell at lunchtime, raise the flag in the morning. I couldn't just walk past litter either. No, I had to put it in the bin. And then, you know, the main job really was giving out ornamental spoons to people that that visited our school. And then one day I noticed that they gave that job to the vice captain and I realized I'd done something wrong. I didn't know what it was. I'll never know. Joy, intense, long-lasting happiness and contentment of life. Intense moments of happiness, all right, maybe. Long-lasting, I don't think so. Momentary. Contentment, maybe. Only if I lower my standards a little bit. Oh, what keeps us from real, long-lasting joy? And I know what you're waiting for. You're waiting for me to tell you, how do we get this intense, long-lasting happiness and contentment of life? You're waiting for the book. And you'll be happy to know, one's in the making. I've spoken to publishers, and you're going to get the 8 Steps to Pure Joy with the study guide. Don't worry about it. It could be a good career move, actually. But no, instead I'm going to say something very Grinch-like, okay? All right? And it's going to say joy like this, okay, is impossible in this world. It's impossible. You're not going to find it. You'll never experience it. But it's not just me. Before you start throwing cabbage, it's not just me. It's the kind of thing that Solomon, in his wisdom, also noticed. Take a look. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? He says this, "The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless." Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a great start to a book. "It's all meaningless," says the teacher, "because everything we crave doesn't fill the hole we have in our hearts." Everything, including our lives, we live. are here in this moment, then gone in an instant, and then in the interim, nothing satisfies. You know, the word translated as meaningless here in the Hebrew is literally the word for vapor. And you can see how this can turn into an idiom, can't you? At night, you've breathed out, it's cold in the air, and what do you see? You see the vapor of your breath, and it's there. And then the next moment, it's gone. Everything is vapor, meaningless. Cain and Abel. You know what Abel means in Hebrew? Vapor. His name is vapor. Here and then gone. Gives another little edge to that story, don't you think? Another little angle. What does all that mean when I am pursuing joy? Because I do wake up in the morning and hope for a joyful day. What do I do? Is there a point, since all joy is short-lived? If you've ever studied Buddhism, and maybe some people have looked into it or dabbled or thought about it a little bit, and if you haven't, I can tell you that according to Buddhism, they reckon the pursuit of any kind of joy or anything really is ultimately the cause of suffering, because you look forward to that delicious meal and then the delicious meal is over and you're sad. Or you have the joy of knowing your spouse, and then we all know what happens to every person. Joy, you know, leads to suffering. Change occurs. So what is the solution? Well, their solution is just don't desire anything. Practice non-attachment. Now, I realize this is more detailed and nuanced than that, but at ground level, at base level, the solution is don't desire anything. Because if you don't desire anything, well, at least you won't suffer. I actually think that's more grinchy than what I said before. It's hard for me to get on board with that. And actually, God's solution is very, very different. God's solution is not to just stop desiring anything, not to pursue joy or anything like that. No, God's solution is not to desire less, but to desire more of what can be found in God alone. Don't desire less, desire God. Desire God. Why? Well, we'll see. We will see. Have you ever been in distress, in great distress? Maybe you're going through an experience right now where you're experiencing great distress. Our passage begins with some great words of comfort to those in distress, God's people. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You know, the first thing this reveals about the Bible's solution to the problem we all have is that it comes from outside us and that we're not alone. No, God is with us, and importantly, He's a God of comfort. He's a God of comfort. See how Isaiah is called to reveal a message of comfort to His people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Bit of context, Isaiah had revealed and prophesied that because of the sins of the Jewish people, Babylon, another nation of the ancient world, was going to come and destroy Judah and Jerusalem. A double whammy of judgment. Their failure to live with God as loving king led to their discipline as a nation. Now, they were in a particular covenant relationship with God, so it was appropriate for God to discipline His people. Blessings for obedience, and discipline for disobedience. But now, just like a parent with a child, He has no pleasure in extending that punishment. Instead, look at what God says through Isaiah. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Literally, speak to her heart. Speak to her heart. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so, having received from God the payment for sin through Babylon, God then calls for His people to be comforted. Comfort my people. But words are just one thing, aren't they? Where does Israel's hope come from? Okay, there's this prophecy, there will come a time your sin will be paid for in full, which is the way I take it, the double language. There's nothing left to pay. All right, but we're still in exile. How do we get out? What's going on? Words are just one thing, but Israel's hope is not just in words. Israel's hope is in God's breaking into human history. God's people couldn't just lift themselves up out of their misery. If you're in a foreign land and you're the little nation and there's a superpower over you, imagine being captives in Babylon and later Persia and imagining that you could rise up against this superpower and survive. No, it'd be a bit like Australia rising up against any other nation. We like to think we're big, but we're not. We're actually quite a small drop in the ocean, aren't we? No, the hope for the Jewish people wasn't found in themselves, but in God's breaking into human history. Listen to what Isaiah says. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Prepare the way, says the prophet. For what? Prepare the way for what? Prepare the way for the Lord, for God himself. Just get ready. Just be ready. God has this in his power. This is the comfort that was brought to his people. The solution for where they were at wasn't in themselves, but in God. The image is of a conquering king who has gone out into battle on behalf of his people, who now need to just trust in his coming and make preparations for it, perhaps against all hope, to prepare for the coming of the king, to dare to believe, perhaps against all hope of his coming. Then what? Then what were they expecting to see? To come around the bend. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, I think this is hard for us to capture. It's hard for us to actually figure out what is the sense of elation in their heart, looking day after day with no hope, perhaps out across the city walls in the place of their captivity, waiting for whatever rescue is going to come. What would it have meant to be in exile, to have experienced judgment and pain and wait, hoping for the glory of the Lord to appear? What were they waiting for? What would it look like? Who would defeat your enemies and bring lasting freedom? Not only are we a great distant location in time from this, but we're also in the West where, look, we experience great peace in that great boredom that comes with times of peace. No, it's hard for us to actually realize what it is that this means. But we have in our history got moments of joy like this. Perhaps this image is one that you're familiar with, the image of the dancing man in Sydney after the announcement of the end of World War II, I believe it is. Or according to the fashion, I don't know, someone will tell me if I'm right or wrong there. And this one. And this one. Aren't you glad someone was there with a camera? Aren't they amazing photographs that tell us of the great joy and transports us into that moment? And you can get a sense of what the Jewish people A, would have been hoping for, and B, would have experienced. You know, not that long ago, we did a sermon series through that experience of them leaving captivity, coming into the land again, rebuilding the temple, all of that. But is even this intense, long-lasting joy? We know it's not. Because look at all the ticker tape they got to pack up after. That would be horrible. And then not only that, we're told later that it's actually quite terrible for the environment, so we can't have ticker tape parades anymore. And not only that, but we know that even if we're not at war with people outside, we're still at war with ourselves, with each other. Things at home, we've got things to worry about. once the battle out there has been won, there's still the battle in here raging, which will just keep on. But we don't have to be at war with someone else to be at war with ourselves. And so God knows Israel's hope is more than just the absence of war. It's more than that, and we see it in the passage. It's not just the rescue from the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians. God knows the problem is much deeper. A voice cries out, "Cry out." And I say, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field." God knows where our problem really lies. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. The word of our God endures forever. Now, I took two photos at the same spot. Okay, here's one. It's Zintari campsite on the Fleurieu Peninsula. I love the Fleurieu Peninsula, and I love this spot. And I keep, when I go to these camps there, I get up every morning, I think, is today the day when I'm going to get the photo of this spot, which I really, really like. And I don't think I've got it yet, but I love this house on the hill. Whoever owns it, give it to me. Actually, I know that Barbara here this morning has a place just here, so perhaps, sorry, Barbara, perhaps we can talk. Okay, here's the other photo I took in the same spot. What do we notice? You know, we don't get images like this in Sydney, where I'm from originally. This is winter, and this is summer in Sydney, you know, because it just rains all year round. In Adelaide, we get this picture that comes in the scriptures, don't we, of the grass, you know, falling, withering, dying, because we're a similar climate. And I think it's great. I finally get some of these biblical images, green, then brown, over and over. This is just what we are like in our hearts. Because notice, often when we think of the temporary nature of grass and flowers, we think, oh yes, we all die, we're mortal. But notice that wasn't what the passage was drawing a comparison with. The passage was drawing a comparison with our faithfulness. With our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is like this to this. That's what we're like. Our hearts are like the grass in our faithfulness. We can be like this with each other, with God, and I think we can also have this feeling in ourselves as well. This is why our joy is fleeting. Our hearts are like grass, faithfulness, like grass. And so the grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The fact of our fickle nature and the sin that arises from it leads to God's judgment. But the same breath, and I want us to get this, the same breath that brings judgment is also the same life-giving word. God breathes out this word that lasts forever. It endures forever. This life-giving word isn't like the grass. It's not like my failed attempt at pavlova, which looks great as it's in the oven, and then I'm told, don't open the oven because it'll sag, and it does. The word of our God endures forever. It's a word that remains always and deals with the pain we feel in our hearts and, yes, brings real and lasting joy. The saving word came into our world. Christ, the word of God, he entered into our world. John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness preparing the way. The Gospel of Mark picks this up in the early sentences of the Gospel. John was preparing the way for God himself, who would enter our world, pay our debt. Yes, pay it double, pay it in full, overflowing in payment to the sins of the whole world. And while the grass withers, the flowers fall, the word of our God endures forever. Christ defeated death. He brings new life that endures. And I just love this image, which I don't know who painted this or whatever, but the image of Christ being raised from the dead, and I guess I can imagine like the grass, you know, these people on the outside falling in the presence of this life-giving power of Jesus. Christ has defeated death and brings new life that endures and, yes, is full of joy. the joy of this new life. Now, usually when I was punished as a child, and perhaps if you've been a parent or you know someone that's been a parent, you might have seen this, okay? You know how it works. You do the wrong thing, you get punishment, and that brings you back up to neutral, right? So if here's the neutral line, and we're here in happiness and harmony, and we've done the wrong thing, and mum or dad or carer or whatever says, I'm very disappointed in you. That used to break my heart. You receive the discipline, whatever that is, okay? In my house, it was corporal punishment. And you get brought back up to neutral again. That's the way it works. We're now harmony restored. What does God do? What does he promise? He doesn't promise neutrality. He promises something way better. You know, sometimes I want to critique God's parenting, you know, because I'm like, you don't punish a child and then take them out to ice cream. But to be fair, often that is what I want to do with my own children. I punish them and I'm like, oh, my heart, I just want to tell you I love you, I care for you. God is a little bit like this. I mean, what are God's people promised? You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a great high mountain. You bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. We've got to remind ourselves they are in Babylon and later in Persia as punishment. Punishment. But God himself comes to save. Here is your God. Here is your God. And more than that, he comes with great reward for his people. What is that? Well, it's great. Isn't that great? And isn't that what we have in Jesus Christ? We're slaves to sin. We deserve God's punishment. God comes himself in power in the man, Jesus Christ, defeats death on our behalf, takes the punishment we deserve, pays the debt in full for our sin. Were you brought back up to neutral? No. You were raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly places. Ephesians tell us we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Jesus rose to new life and now offers you the joy of everlasting union with him, with his indestructible life. Our proclamation, he came. We were waiting for him and he came. Here is your God and the man Jesus Christ, and yet he comes. He comes. And at his coming, so comes with him his reward. Let me tell you this, all joy, all comfort, all personal fulfillment, it's all found in union with our Creator, with our Creator. And that union is our being, everything we were created to be. And that is really where our joy is found, eternally, eternally. At his coming, he tends his flock, he gathers his lambs in his arms, he carries them close to his heart. I love this picture. He gently leads those with young. It's a picture of safety, happiness, of long-lasting contentment of life, of joy in the Father's arms. It's a picture of joy in the sense that you and I will finally be in the closest presence of the one who is the source of all that's good, infinitely. See if you can imagine this with me. Joy ever increasing. God is infinite. What does it mean that in closest proximity, yes, even in verse 11, it tells us, gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. What does it mean to be even brought into union with an infinite God to experience the joy of salvation? You know, that psalm says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of protection, of knowing him eternally. It's hard for us to get a picture of infinite in our minds. But at Christ's coming, there will be a rising, eternal rising into more and more and more of God, who will remain always more and more and more infinitely more. Here's the way the American Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards expressed this. It will be a rising higher and higher through that infinite duration, and not with constantly diminishing, but perhaps increasing velocity to an infinite height. Though there will never be any particular time when it can be said already to have come to such a height. Or more recently, John Piper, what will heaven be like? Heaven will be a never-ending, ever-increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory with greater and ever greater joy in Him. If God's glory and our joy in Him are one, and yet we are not infinite as He is, then our union with Him in the all-satisfying experience of His glory can never be complete, but must be increasing with intimacy and intensity forever and ever. There will always be more. And the end of increased pleasure in God will never come. Now, you could just stop desiring anything to avoid suffering. Or you could desire more of what can only be found in God alone. Yeah, I said earlier, truly true and lasting joy can't be found in this world, deny, which I admit, it's a bit of a Grinch thing to say, especially at Christmas, but it's not entirely true. We can experience true glimpses of that future joy right now, even today. So rejoice unashamedly when you experience the godly joys of this world. The joy unspeakable of knowing the knowledge of your salvation, sin paid for, made right with God, eternal life ahead. The sunset over the sea, the first of which I experienced here in Adelaide, having moved here a few years ago. The birth of a child. The end of war. Solving a difficult problem at work. Finding friendship. These are to be enjoyed as good gifts of God, but use them to remind you the best is yet to come. And when that moment comes, the best is yet to come. And you know, I believe we can even get a taste of it even in the midst of sadness. Even in the midst of sadness, when we're alone. What has God promised will be ours at His coming? He gathers the lambs in His arms. He carries them close to His heart. Or that experience we've all had. You buy a new car and because you're not used to its dimensions, you know, you scratch it in the first couple of weeks. It's the worst, isn't it? Even worse when your spouse does it. I won't tell you if that was me or if it was Kat, but yeah. Think of the temporary nature of this world. It's going to pass away. It won't bring you lasting joy. You know, the knowledge of this is quite freeing. Quite freeing. Understanding it won't bring you lasting joy means I can hold loosely to it. Reminding myself of the lasting nature of what I have in Christ, bringing it to mind, being in the practice of placing my mind into eternity rather than dragging it down to the car I just bought. When your health fails, this tent of a body will pass away. Expect that to happen. But the full payment of eternal soundness of mind and body has been paid, proven in the resurrection of Christ. Don't just remind yourself of these things. Invite others to share in our joy and our hope. You know, it was great having the NTE team with us, wasn't it? I was so encouraged. And they came, and it was great hearing their testimonies at various points over the weekend. They came because they are convinced the true joy the world seeks is only found in Christ. Why not join in sharing this news with the world? You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah and then to the world, here is your God. He came. He will come again. What better time to do it than this Christmas? And I hope you join with me in sharing not just in the joy, but in its proclamation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the joy we have in Jesus. Please, would you let it well up in our hearts, even now, and as we long and look forward to that day at Christ's return. let it continue to rise up in our hearts for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.